Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the New Testament book of Revelation. Now to Pastor Chris.
Revelation 2 today, and an inside look at how Jesus sees the church. Remember, back in chapter 1, there's a simple outline for the book of Revelation. What you have seen, chapter 1. What is now, chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place later, chapter 4 to the end. So today we begin the second section, what is now, and that is the age of the church, the time of the Christian church in this world, from the first century to today. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus called, he wants his religion back. Another one said, help me, Jesus, save me from your people. And you know, I've heard some crazy things in the name of the Christian church. Church history can be downright scary, and I wonder sometimes, what does Jesus think of his church? Well, wonder no more. He tells us right here in Revelation 2 and 3, as Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches. This is really something amazing. In seven letters, Jesus speaks to seven churches, and, many believe, to seven eras in church history, ahead of time, past for us, but future for him. See, each of the seven churches was a real church here in 95 AD when this was written. But each church also shows us a picture of the Christian church in a particular period of history, right up to today. Jesus speaks to his church in advance and gives each one direction, encouragement, and correction. And more than that, in every letter we find application for us, my church and yours. We all have issues, and Jesus speaks to each one right here. From persecuted to popes to Protestants, Jesus loves his church, and those he loves, he disciplines. So get ready for some personal correction from the one who loves you enough to say what hurts and heals. Chapter 2 has four letters, so we'll go through pretty fast, but I strongly encourage a deeper study here. For me, this is the most interesting part of Revelation. Letter number 1 is to Ephesus, a good church, but with something missing. Jesus reveals himself to them as him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now remember, the lamps are the churches. Jesus holds the church, and he is among the church. Jesus is God with us. Verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. The Ephesians are a hard-working church with sound doctrine and strong determination, and Jesus knows it. He sees their work and their perseverance, and he commends them. But in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. In all their hard work, in all their diligence and doctrine, they forgot love, agape. The word Ephesus can mean darling or first, a term of endearment for young lovebirds. But the relationship that this church had with Jesus was like a good marriage gone stale. Not bad, just cold. They were going through the motions, but lost the emotions. And when your love for God fades, your love for people fades with it. So Jesus challenges the church in verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. With every correction, Jesus gives direction, a way out. There is hope for every church here. And he challenges all of us. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, church, the Spirit is speaking to you. Repent, return to love. And for every church, no matter the struggle, Jesus makes a promise for those who overcome. The NIV calls it victorious. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now that is a serious reward. Now this letter can speak to any of us, but historically I believe it speaks to the first century church, after the book of Acts, until about 100 AD. Letter number 2 is to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is the persecuted church, living in affliction and poverty. And to them, Jesus reveals himself as the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus conquered death, and the persecuted church needed to know it. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. They can take your job, they can take your house, but they cannot take your true riches. And Jesus tells them, you are rich. Beginning around 100 AD, the Caesars of Rome persecuted Christians, burned at the stake, given to beasts in arenas for sport, and driven to live in catacombs below the earth. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. The 10 days here may picture the 10 waves of persecution that hit between 100 and 300 AD. More than 6 million Christians were killed. But Jesus says, be faithful, even to the point of death. Now the church is still persecuted today. More Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than every previous century combined. For more information on persecution, please check out persecution.com. But here, Jesus calls us to listen. And to those who overcome, those who face death and won't back down, he promises, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death is the one that sends you to hell. Now, letter number 3 is to Pergamum. Pergamum is the compromised church. Pergamum means objectionable marriage, a marriage between church and state. In 312 AD, a new empire arose under Constantine, and Constantine decided that he would conquer under the sign of the cross. Christianity became the national religion, and politics and power corrupted the church. Suddenly it was cool to be Christian. That's bad. When everyone calls themselves Christian, you find a lot of hypocrites, and genuine Christianity becomes hard to find. To the compromised church, Jesus presents himself as him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. That's the word of God, and the word pierces and separates. Jesus encourages this church. Many remained true to his name and did not renounce their faith. But in verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a wicked prophet in the Old Testament. King Balak wanted to destroy God's people, to curse them, but he couldn't do it. So Balaam told Balak, here's what you do. Get your pretty pagan girls, have them seduce some of the men of God, and in the middle of adultery, worship another god. And it worked. They cheated on their wives and on God, and they were destroyed by their stupid lust. Balaam's teaching was the objectionable marriage. Mix worship with adultery, God's people with idolatry. And then verse 15. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, this could mean a couple things. One possibility, Nico means power and laity means people. So Nicolaitans can mean power over the people. When church and state were joined, the church took on a structure that looked more like government, pushing the leaders up and the people down. Common people had to go through priests and bishops and popes to reach God. Jesus says here that he hates it. Repent, or Jesus promises to fight against them with the sword of his mouth. That's the word. Again, there's a call to hear. Listen when the Spirit speaks. And again, a great reward for those who overcome. Jesus still hasn't given up on his church. Letter number 4 is for Thyatira. I believe this represents the age of the Catholic Church, from 600 to 1500 AD, and in some ways even the Catholic Church today. Thyatira means continual sacrifice, which is exactly what the Catholics hold their Mass to be, a never-ending sacrifice of Jesus' body. But Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God, with eyes of fire and feet of bronze. He sees and he judges. Jesus commends the church for their good works, with love and faith, service and perseverance, and their works are getting better. But in verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Jezebel is an Old Testament villain, wife of Ahab, an awful king. Jezebel murdered the prophets of God. And in one story, she helps her husband steal some property by falsely accusing the owner of cursing God. She arranges an inquisition to have the man accused and put to death, all just to take his property. The period from 600 to 1500 was a time of great power and corruption for the church. And in that time, the Inquisition made many false accusations, and with them stole incredible amounts of property and land. All the while, popes and bishops and so many more were involved in adultery and idolatry. Jesus' words to this Jezebel are harsh. He gave time to repent, but she was unwilling. So there is a bed of intense suffering in store. With his eyes of fire, Jesus says, "I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Jesus also notes the many in Thyatira who do not hold to her teaching, and to them he gives no correction. Even within a corrupt church, there are many faithful, and Jesus tells them to hold on until he comes. Again, he calls to the overcomers and promises an awesome reward. And again, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, don't take this and go Catholic bashing. Jesus loves his bride, the church, the whole church. Those he loves, he disciplines, and Protestants are up next. But that will wait for chapter 3.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.